Why are they there? Why are there so many Russians in those countries right now? What's going on? Keep your eye on the news. To end up on the right side of history would mean that you've understood that you need to end up on the right side of Bible prophecy. Having said that, I want you guys to know that that is a very important truth in my life as a Christian, as a pastor, and I just want you to be very aware of that, because what we're going to be talking about is God's faithfulness. And there's only one point this morning for you to be concerned about. I'm going to ask you to jot it down. It's regarding this. The Lord, He's faithful to establish. God has His plan. Listen, church, be very careful, because man, if we put enough effort and enough money and enough propaganda towards something, we can pull something off. That's the danger of who we are. We can put enough elbow grease to something that you and I want and pull it off, but will it last? Is it from God? Will it be what God wants it to be? Will it be at all if God doesn't want it to be? And as we are in this church today, you saw the beginning. That was the main sanctuary, mind you, Mark and Mary's house. And Lisa and I, our bedroom was the nursery. There were people taking care of babies in our bedroom. Our backyard, every Saturday night, we pitched Coleman tents in our backyard for different Sunday school classes. Edmund and Martha's house was the junior high school ministry just down the street. By the time we had outgrown the homes, it was homes. It was four or five homes in the area, in the neighborhood, that God just began to expand. And like Mary said, we took over the neighborhood. Not one neighbor complained. Worship music was going out everywhere on a Sunday morning. I was reminded that of this morning, sitting in my house. I have all my windows and doors open. It was about 10 minutes to four. And as it got to 4 o'clock this morning, I heard in the distance bells chiming and the 4 o'clock chime, and it was coming from this building, from the roof of this building. I can hear it from my house. And I thought, Lord, thank you. 20 years later, we can still hear the evidence of your work. God is very faithful. He's faithful to establish. In no uncertain terms, God knows exactly what He's doing. And you need to know that, because it incites within us boldness for God. And so note this, it's because He knows what He wants to do. God knows what He wants to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And I believe that. And so when you think about what you and I are doing right now here, I want you to roll back the hands of time. And for you young people, it might be impossible, because you might be too young. But in the early summer of 1982, not 1882, but 1982, I was attending the Saturday night men's prayer meeting, which is what I always did on a Saturday night at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And a man by the name of Phil Anderson got up. And if you read the book Harvest, you know who Phil Anderson is. By the way, we all knew each other to some degree. I was the youngest kid in the prayer meeting. It was always that way on a Saturday night. There was never more than 20 people. Even Chuck Smith would come and pray, and you would think there would be a lot of people just to see Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel. But no, never more than 20 people. I attended that prayer meeting for about 8 years. We never had more than 20 people. And you need to understand something. In 1982, on Saturday night, starting at 7 o'clock, we'd get on our knees and pray. It was normal. Phil Anderson, tall doctor. Phil Anderson, you know, how many of you heard of Don McClure? You know Don McClure? Phil Anderson's his father-in-law, Jeannie's dad. He gets up and he comes over, and I didn't know, because we're praying on our hands and knees. We're praying. And he touches my head. I don't know. Don't touch me. He puts his hands on my head, and he starts to pray. This is very unusual. And then John McClure, which is Don McClure's dad, gets up and puts his hands on me, and all the guys began to get up, and they put their hands on my shoulders and on my head. They start praying. This is unscheduled, unexpected, unsolicited, strange, weird. This is going on, and the things that they began to say, Lisa and I have kept private for all these years, predominantly private. We didn't have the liberty to announce. There's still some things that we're not going to share, but these are the things that we knew. But I want you to know something. In light of what you're about to hear, Not once did Lisa and I ever say, well, boy, now that these men said this, we need to do this and we need to do that and we need to make it happen. Not once ever was that thought of or expressed from our mouths or believed on in our hearts. This is what they said. That the Lord will create a ministry of Bible teaching, that it would grow in size, that it would be known and read about by others in the world, and that it would reach to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus, and that it would be large and fruitful, and it would be fearless, and that the Lord would be the one who would establish it, and he would see it all the way through to the end. Now listen, I came home from that prayer meeting. As ridiculous as that sounded, I said, Lisa, something weird happened at the men's prayer meeting tonight. And Lisa wrote down her response, and I want you to hear it. She said, when I came home late that night, she was folding laundry in the hallway in the apartment. She was very pregnant with our first daughter, Rebecca. And those words from Jack didn't seem to move her in any direction whatsoever. In fact, it seemed crazy. So she just filed them back in her mind. Over the years, we never thought about it because the things that were said were so radical, seemed so impossible, that we just wrote it off as some good intentions by some very nice men. And that was true. We never tiptoed around and said, oh my goodness, look, part of the prophecy given that night's being fulfilled. No, never. And I want you to remember that, because you may not believe what I'm about to say, but Lisa and I know what I'm about to say, and that is we've not forced one moment of this thing that you're sitting in. In fact, we've been the ones that have most often stood in opposition to keep it from happening, because it had to be of God and not of man. And as this week and next week continues, you're going to see exactly why that's true and why that's so very important. Also this, my friend, because he knows who he wants to use, God will establish his work. God wants to do something, and he knows the ones that he wants to use. And listen, this is exciting because he wants to use us. You cannot sit here this morning and say, well, Jack, that's your story and that's fantastic, you know, but God will never use me. Don't you ever think like that. You cannot think like that. And let me tell you the reason why. Throughout Scripture, as you read your Bible, is it not clear? Have you ever heard of Gideon? Wasn't Gideon a huge loser? Wasn't he a coward? Do you remember when the Lord called Gideon? His nation was under attack. Gideon's hungry, so they're threshing wheat, and he's down in a hole instead of on top of the hill. He didn't want to be detected, so he's throwing wheat up in the air, letting the wind catch it to separate from the chaff. And he's hiding because he was scared of the invading enemy. And God says, Gideon, is that you, you mighty man of valor? Can you imagine Gideon looks around, me? God spoke into his life what God was going to do. Gideon didn't sign up. God spoke into Gideon's life, and Gideon changed the world. And then you think of this. You think about Ruth. Ruth, a Gentile. Ruth, a Gentile who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came from her DNA through Boaz. Ruth had no promise. She was an alien in the world. And God did a great thing through Ruth. The last person on earth you'd expect God to do something with or to use. What about David? You and I know David on this side of his glory. You guys have to remember, the most despised and hated career in Israel, still is today, is a shepherd. What was David? He was a shepherd. And he became the most famous Israeli in history. David. What about Deborah? I love Deborah. She's awesome. Deborah. Man, if Deborah walked in here today, you ever seen the movie Gladiator? Remember how Russell Crowe had a skirt on? Remember that thing? Well, just put a little top on him, and that's Deborah. Deborah came on the scene. She was a gladiator for God. But she didn't want to be. She didn't sign up. Israel's being invaded during the time of the judges. You can read about her. And all the men were hiding. And Deborah's saying, hey, what's up? Aren't you guys going to go out there and fight and defend us? We've got kids. We got the houses. We got cakes to bake. Get out there. Fight like men. And they said, how about you go out and fight for us, Deborah? So Deborah said, all right, here's the deal. And I think she was doing this to try to get them to step up to the plate. little motivational speaker. Deborah says, well, here's the deal. I'll lead Israel into battle, but if I do, then people are going to walk around saying, you guys are a bunch of wimps, and that you guys all had me fight the battle, and you hid behind my skirt. Is that what you want? And they said, yeah, that's fine with us. You go for it. She went to battle, and she defeated the enemy. God uses the most unusual people to achieve things. And he uses the ones who say in their hearts right now, he'll never use me. He could never use me. But the Bible says in Daniel 11:32, but to the people who know their God, they shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Notice what's the prerequisite is that you know your God. Don't raise your hand right now and say, yeah, I know God. Listen, in that same breath, you ought to be able to say, I know God, and so I'm going to surrender to whatever he wants to do. Don't say you know Jesus and expect small things from him. These are radical days, Christian. The world that you knew before, the world that your parents grew up in, is a world no more. It's an America no more. Things have changed. The party's over, as it was. And America may never be the same. But wait, maybe America shouldn't be the same. Maybe what's happening in our near future is going to be a great thing for the kingdom of God. I don't know, but I expect great things to happen. I can't define them. I'm not to define them. But God is alive, and you are his people, and he's not done. That's a fact. He will not stop. He will not quit halfway. And so the challenge to us today is this: how will God use us? Church, I don't say that lightly. I am very serious. Don't think for a moment that we've moved from that little house and those houses in Chino Hills and that we finish here, that we end here. We're not ending here. This is not the place to end. The place to end is when we get to heaven. That's the place where we relax. Not here, not now. And the next generation, it's our junior high, it's our high school kids, it's our college and career aged young people today that will take this church to the next push. Frankly, that's why I want to be out of the way for the next push. We want to have and hear vision from our young people. We want them to inherit God's promises of great exploits. And listen, it's for all of us older people to support them, to endorse them, to see them through, to equip them. If that means blood, sweat, and tears, then so be it. If it means money, then so be it. By the way, think about that for a moment. I look around this place. You guys, I only have like another week or two to talk like this kind of stuff, and then we move on with our normal study. You guys need to know that from that living room of that house that you saw, we used to have a Folgers coffee can with the plastic slit, a slit in the plastic top, and we never lacked for money for donuts and coffee. Never. When we moved down to the houses and we moved into the little 1,300 square foot warehouse over across the way in the original building, there was a company, they're gone now. Whoever invested in them, they lost their shorts. It was called Builders Emporium. Mark and I got his truck and we drove over and bought 144 chairs. It's all the chairs they had. We bought 144 chairs and set it up in that garage unit with the folding doors when the wind would blow. I had to stop the message because the Santa Ana winds would rattle the doors so loud. All along the way, when we signed up for that, how are we going to pay $1,000 a month for rent? God provided. How are we going to get drywall to partition up these rooms for? God provided. Then we move across the street and we expand in that complex, and we have this area that expands out now to 1,000 seats, and we had it all getting done, and none of us thought for a moment, we need more chairs. We need 1,000 chairs. We don't have 1,000 chairs. Three people knew that. We sat down in the sanctuary floor, Lisa, Mark, and I, and we said, God, we need chairs. We completely blew it. I thought he was taking care of chairs. He thought I was taking care of chairs. Nobody. We had no chairs. The church was going to meet. We had no chairs. So then we make phone calls. How much for 1,000 chairs? 1,000 chairs. $11,000. God, you have a huge problem. God, you have a problem. We need chairs. To this day, only three people knew. To this day, a few days later, showing up in the mailbox of the church is a check from the credit union, Evangelical Free Credit Union in Fullerton. We never knew, still don't know who the giver was. We didn't know, nobody knew but the three of us, and believe me, combined, we didn't have that money. And we had chairs, 100% paid for. God has always done that. God has always done that. The property you're sitting on used to be vacant land. We didn't have the money. We believed God was going to do it. He gave us his word and then confirmed it. We made the offer. The owner laughed at us and said, "Get out of my office." Actually, he was cussing at us. "Get out. Blah, 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 blah. Get out. Beep. Get out. You Christian. Beep. Get out of here." But why? Because we didn't offer him enough money. We thought, hey, maybe God's in it. A month later, he calls us up and says, "All right, let's meet." And by the time we put our first shovel in this ground to build this building, without any drive, without any thermometer, without any push, without any pledges, we didn't mention it, God had paid the property off. $2.9 million, God paid it off. That, just like that. God has done amazing things. The Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings, for God delights in the growth. He does that. But we never had an agenda. But here's the thing, and you need to hear this. That Saturday night prayer meeting, the things that were prayed over us and spoken was no doubt radical. But check this out. At the age of 21, I lost my job. I was making too much money. I was a Christian since I was 19 years old. I was engaged to Mary Lisa. I lost my job 3 weeks before our wedding. And like any guy who's a major freak provider, because my dad beat it into me, was, you can't get married and be unemployed. I had this, you guys, at 21, I was making way too much money. I was working hard, but I was making too much money. So I lose my job, not because I did something. I actually went to go work for another company that was going to pay me more money. My boss found out about it and burnt their building down. For real. He got drugged. He took a bunch of drugs and went and burnt their building down. So I'm in the middle of this scandal. My new boss said, "I can't hire you. The guy's insane. He's going to come attack my family." He had threatened a bunch of people. It was nuts. Welcome to my world. And so I go from making a gazillion dollars an hour to $350 an hour. And I'm engaged to be married. 3 weeks later, I'm going to get married. And so, being the man that I was raised to be a provider, I told Lisa, I said, "We can't get married now. We have to postpone it. I got to get a job paying a bazillion dollars an hour because that's what I like. And I have to take care of you." And I had this awesome apartment all done up. I was not living in it. I wasn't allowed to. It was all waiting for our wedding night. And I lost my job. And so I told Lisa, and she goes, "Yeah, you know, I understand that." So, and Lisa's dad's like, "Yeah, okay, fine." Lisa's mom heard about it. And as I was getting ready to drive away, telling Lisa at her house, "Okay, so I'll talk to you later." And I was walking away. Lisa's mom comes out of the house, and she goes, "Excuse me, hey, you're a man of faith." And I said, "Yeah, I mean, sure." "Listen, I'm going to tell you something I don't think you know. This is horrible to confess." She said, "Where's your faith?" This is the mother-in-law-to-be saying, "You're going to follow through with this thing." She goes, "Where's your faith?" I'm being convicted even thinking about it now. This is what I did. I said, "Right here. I got to provide." And she, listen, the moment I did that and she was looking at me, if she's here right now, you're going to hear her like start cracking up. Because she's going, "I remember that. That was 31 years ago, plus," as soon as I pulled my wallet out and I said, "My faith's right here." I felt about this big. If lightning was going to come from heaven, it was going to come then. Well, make a long story short, we got married. Lisa trusted the Lord her way. I trusted the Lord my way. And little did we know that the times from that moment on, listen to this, you guys, we had to use a Coleman ice chest for a refrigerator. We couldn't go anywhere. We moved across the street from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, what is called Gospel Gulch. Very good. We could look out our balcony window and see if Pastor Chuck's car was in his parking spot from our house. Lisa gets a phone call from Pastor Chuck at State Farm Insurance and says, "Do you want to work for me?" What? She thought he was joking. She said, "Get off the phone. Who is this?" Pastor Chuck had asked her to become a secretary. I was ushering second service Sunday mornings and doing 5-year-olds at third service. And we just served. We just served because at Calvary Costa Mesa, that's what you do. It's just what you do. And that's how you grow. Chuck would always say, "You want to grow? Serve." And it was just simple. It was amazing. But we had no money. And here's the greatest thing. Listen, you young people think you have to have money today. Let me tell you something. Lisa and I have been talking all week about this. We would never change a thing. We ate tuna and macaroni and cheese. And you mix it up and you eat it. Hot dogs. You say, "Well, I like hot dogs." Hot dogs, everyday hot dogs. We had no money to go to the movies. We had no money to go out. You know what we did? We lived across the street from church. So every night of the week, we went to church. We enrolled in school there, learned the Bible, learned how to study the Bible, learned all kinds of things for years. It was amazing. Little did I know that that was God's training, God's boot camp in our lives, exposed to all kinds of amazing things. God was moving in the midst of the Jesus People revival taking place. It was absolutely awesome. God was faithful. All the while, never remembering those words that those men had spoken. We never even thought about those things. But we were so blessed to have nothing. Listen to this. She wrote down, Lisa says, "Remember this. Every Friday night, we and our friends, they would come over to our apartment, and we were the only married couple that they all knew. And we talked about the Bible. We ate together. We had no interest in TV, just the Bible. We played Bible trivia before it was ever invented, always trying to outdo one another in our Bible knowledge. We had fun egging each other on with some scripture, sharpening one another's knowledge of the word, teaching each other, discipling each other without even ever realizing that's what we were doing. It was the greatest foundation for all those years. We had no money, but we had everything." And I wrote down this. "We had each other, we had the Word of God, and we had Keith Green 8-track cassettes." Remember that? It was just absolutely beautiful. And in 1986, our daughter, Rebecca, very, very tiny little thing, she saw me coming home from work one day, and she's at the top of our stairs, and she saw me, and she goes like this, "Daddy," and she's coming, and she's going to go down the concrete stairs. And to this day, we don't know how it happened, but God, I'm surprised I was even in my clothes by the time I got to her, because everything else, I just dropped. And I got to her, and we decided after that, you know, our kids are going to get killed here. We have got to find a place downstairs. And so we started looking. And this is how we think. By the way, I want you, those of you who've been with us for a while, I want you to remember this. This is how we think. We'll start here and we'll start looking until God opens up a door. When the home Bible study started, we started in Chino Hills. And we started looking and looking and looking and looking until we bumped into the Edison unit. It was the first unit that became available. God provided it. So we look to get a place downstairs, and nothing's opening up. Can't afford anything in Orange County. Not going to happen. And then somebody said, "Oh, you know what? There's some homes on the other side of Carbon Canyon." Okay, wait. Carbon who what? We found Carbon Canyon on a Thomas Guide map. Never had heard of it. Drove through it. Came through the S-turns and looked over this valley. And thought we had driven to Wyoming. So we're praying, "Lord, there's no way he's going to have a house out here for us. It's too far from the beach. It's not going to happen." I kid you not. You guys, listen. "Lord, what are you doing?" I had been praying. My prayer, Lisa had been praying her prayer. Lisa's prayer was, "Lord, find us a place that has a big, big backyard so the kids can play." Because they played on the deck on the second story. She wanted a yard. I prayed this because I'm insane. "Lord, if you want us to have a house, then I would like to have liquid amber trees because I love the colors that turn in the fall. And I want a sequoia sempiviron, a sempiviron. Do you know what a sequoia sempiviron is? It's a Pacific redwood. They grow up by Crescent City in San Francisco. I prayed that. You can ask my wife. Is he lying? Nope. That's what he prayed for. Guess what? We're driving around Chino Hills. Well, it wasn't even Chino Hills then. It was San Bernardino County. We're driving around. We pull down the street, and I said, wow, Lisa, down at the end of that road, look at that gigantic sequoia tree in that yard. We're driving, getting closer, and Abraham Lincoln was out in front. He was. There was a big sign. It was Lincoln Escrow Company, and it had Lincoln's face on it. I love Abraham Lincoln. He's one of my heroes. And I looked at and I said, Lisa, that is like a 25-foot sequoia, and there's five liquid ambers in the front yard. She goes, yeah, but you know what? I can't see anything. I mean, it looks like a dump. It was a dump. It had been abandoned. It had a drug raid done at the house. Somebody had had a fire in the living room and burned the ceiling. There was a hole, gunshot hole through the window. I'm not kidding. We walked and looked over the back fence. There was marijuana growing in the backyard. There was no yard, all weed, all grass, and I mean, dope. And weeds growing. And the yard was huge. And she said, look at the size of this yard. The house was 1,190 square feet. Let me tell you, when you pray, be more specific. Say, and God, make it the house bigger. Make it a bigger house. But it was what it was. And it was in foreclosure. It was all tied up in all kinds of litigation type stuff. The guy was losing it. And we got that house for $99,000. And even today, people say, oh, the market's down 50%. We don't care if it goes down 90%. What do we care? We got it for $99,000. It was amazing. So then we woke up the next morning. It was the first morning we'd ever been in a place where we can't smell salt water. We're wondering, what's going on? Oh, God, you have forsaken us in this wilderness. We knew nobody. We would drive back and forth to Costa Mesa for church. And a few days later, we got our kids together on a Saturday, and we walked up the hill and went up through the top of the hill from where our house is at. We walked up to the top, and there's this ginormous oak tree, and we stood there, and this is what we did. The four of us, I'm holding Ashley in this arm, and the four of us are there, and we hold out our hands, and we say, Lord, we don't know what in the world we're doing out here. But God, will you deliver these hills and this valley into your hands for your glory in Jesus' name? And our kids are holding their hands on them. And we didn't know, we had no idea what we're doing. We just did it. That logo now is on the city cars and the city logo, that tree. And we commissioned these hills and this valley in 1986 to the Lord. And so from 1986 all the way out to late 1988. When 1988, we met Mark and Mary Andrews and the home Bible study. We couldn't even call it a home Bible study. We said, hey, you want to get together? Yeah, let's get together. Have some coffee. We'll have some tacos. And we started talking. We started talking about God. Because as I looked out of my window, I saw this guy. And there were two Jehovah's Witnesses talking to him. And as they walked away, I walked up to this and I said, hey, well, were those Jehovah's Witnesses? He goes, yeah. I go, what's up? He goes, I was giving the gospel. The gospel. Like what? What do you mean by that? And he goes, well, my wife and I, we go to Harvest Christian Fellowship. Greg Laurie? Yeah. Greg Laurie led me to the Lord. Well, Greg Laurie's my pastor. Oh my goodness. It was amazing. It was like an oasis in the middle of a wilderness. So we started just having talk. We were just together talking about God. And then some friends would come over. Things began to happen. And we began meeting on Monday nights for Bible study. It began to grow. Until in 1990, in August of 1990, we began meeting in the house on a Sunday morning. And God began to bless, and next week you'll hear more about that in a more specific way, but I've got to tell you something. Never underestimate what God wants to do, but know that it's God doing it, not man. I know that in some context, because I remember sitting at a church and listening. There's a relationship that you and I have, and because I don't get a chance to talk to you, our relationship is very lopsided. You know stuff about me that you remind me about when you see me in the community. And that's wonderful. But if we knew each other on a reciprocal basis more, we would know more about one another. One of those things about me is, if I can talk you out of something, then it was never really that big of a deal in your life anyway. That's just the twisted way that I work. If you say, oh, Pastor, I want to do this. You do you? Well, then listen, do it. Here's everything to do it. Go do it. Or if somebody comes up and says, God told me, and this is what, and then I'll say, how do you know God told you? Show me how God told you. Why do I do that? Because that's how God has dealt in my life. I don't want people to tell me to do something. That's sweet, but I want to know that God's the one saying it. Let God tell me. Are we going to go left? Are we going to go right? Stand there until he speaks. But don't get ahead of him. And the whole while, there was a knock at our door. And it was the Monday night group. Lauren Freston is holding a brown bag or a whatever bag. And they said, hey, we want a church to start. We've all been talking, and we all go to other churches on Sunday, but now we're meeting on Sunday. We want a church to start. I said, you want a church to start? And I talked it out of them. Little did I know that some months later, I go to Pastor Chuck, and I say, the home fellowship is growing. It's out of control. Chuck, you have to do something. I have my career. I know the day I'm going to retire from Baxter Healthcare. I got everything set, and it's great. So you need to find a pastor. So Richard Cimino was going to pray about it, wound up moving to Sacramento. And then a few other guys were praying about it, and it all fizzled out. Pastor Chuck says, well, I think they have their pastor. And I, what? Where? He reaches in his drawer in his office, and he pulls out a cigar box with a rubber band around it, an old antique cigar box. And he lifts it up, and he says, Jack, people from the home Bible study have been sending money here. There's $1,200 here. No, I take that back. There were $3,000 here. He says, you need $1,200 here to get an attorney to file paperwork because they want a church. They want a Calvary Chapel. I was angry. I was upset. It was weird. And there's some things where Pastor Romaine back at Costa Mesa, I told him what was going on. I said, something's wrong. This is out of control. And you'll hear more about that next time, but he beat me up really good. But you guys, I want you to know something. You come here, you look around, you have to understand something. For us, and almost 90% of us from the very beginning days are still here in this church. If they're not here, they've moved away. You guys, when we look at the asphalt out there, it's just like you and your house. You know exactly how much that couch in your house cost and where you got it from. We walk around this place and we look at the trees and oh my goodness, we have these many California peppers on this property. Oh my goodness, remember when we bought the cement? Do you remember how many miles of wire they said is around this place? Do you know how this, that, and it's like a baby. And so you come to church and you think, well, it's always been this way. You guys, we moved in here. You'll see this next week. I'm looking down right now because of the plaques right here. On October 5th, 2002, imagine removing this middle section, parting it. This place is packed. It's all dirt. And a cement truck backed right down the middle of this aisle, came right down right here. On October 5th, 2002, The roof wasn't even complete. There's no glass in the door, in the windows yet. They backed the cement truck right here. And they poured the foundation for the pulpit. And we put Bibles. You'll see it next week. We're going to show you the video of that. We put Bibles here. We put a prayer shawl that we got from Israel. And we got stones from the Sunday, the Palm Sunday path in Israel. Why? Those three things. The Word of God, they're all retired Gideon Bibles put in the foundation. They'd been all over the world. We asked for Gideon Bibles that had been all over the world. They gave them to us. They're all used and retired. They're in here. And then what's with the prayer shawl? That's to remind us. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So that's here. We have to be a praying church built on the word of God. Well, what about the rocks? When Jesus on Palm Sunday was going down that path that many of us have walked now since, Jesus said, when the Pharisee says, tell your disciples to be quiet. They're praising Jesus and worshiping Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you this, that if I tell them to be quiet, these stones will cry out. And so we put stones in this foundation beneath my feet so that we would never, God help us, if these stones ever begin to worship, because we don't. We always have to outsing these stones. Amen. And outworship these rocks, because Jesus, as an indictment, said, if my people are silent, then the rocks will cry out. Let those rocks never cry out, amen? Let them never speak. But you guys, it has been absolutely as though it has been our life, and at the same moment, it seems like a second. All along the way, God has favored us and blessed us in ways we had never would have asked for. Is the prophecy by those men complete? No. When they said that the gospel would go out around the world, it is. This church is making history every Wednesday night. Live via internet television, we are speaking to people in regions that we would never meet in over 162 countries. That is a miracle, you guys, in this day and age. That is a miracle. People have read about this church around the world. God is doing great things. I go back to 2 Corinthians 10 and proclaim that our boast is in the Lord. God is doing it. It's overwhelming. I know that you might look at me and you know, oh, he's so excited and passionate about God. I am. I'm pretty boring about everything else. But God's my thing. And I have good reason. But I got to tell you something. I'm so excited about the future, because the future has been our responsibility to invest in. Because listen, many churches come and go, and that doesn't have to be. You pray for our young people that they step up into the roles of the future leaders of this church, because we will not strangle this thing for our own comfort. We will not hang on to it too long. There is a process by which I will be out of the way and the next generation will arise. It has to be this way, but we have to be in agreement that we are doing this for Jesus and no man or no people, but Jesus only. And that's why we will continue to be bold and not care. You, please, I mean this lovingly. I cannot care if people come here for good feelings and to hear what they want to hear. I have to give what God gives, because it has been built this way from the beginning. It's our marching orders from Him. And here's the thing. Do you understand that we are a church in the position that if 10 people showed up next Sunday, we're good. We're fine. Because He's the one that started this. He's the one that will finish it. We have done everything we can to stay out of His way. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. God has done great things. We're going to end with this. And it's, who would have thunk that from a handful of people getting together on a Monday night Bible study, that you've planted churches in Russia, in Mexico. There's brothers and sisters in China that depend on you. You guys, you don't know this, but in the Pacific Northwest, when some churches couldn't get a loan because they were not healthy enough as a body of believers, you became the bank to another church in Seattle so that they might build their church. And God blessed them, and they paid us back. And that's happened in this church. You have been the builder of other ministries without even knowing. We take that very seriously. You have no idea the extent and the level of support and encouragement that you guys give to the Jewish people. Why? Because God says, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I'll curse those who curse them. So don't curse them. You guys, we are so blessed. We're going to try to talk more about those blessings next week, but who would have thought? We're going to hear a closing remark from a friend of ours. And every time when it's just beyond me. And it just continues to open up. Watch this. Yeah, you guys can do it. And then we'll end.
Well, greetings from Washington, D.C. And let me just tell you, it's an honor to be able to join you on this special occasion to celebrate 20 years. I just want to say hello to all my friends out there at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, but I especially want to greet my brother Jack Hibbs, and I want to greet Lisa. Thank you for your commitment to the truth and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I should have been prepared for this occasion and had my Hawaiian shirt. I'm here in Washington, D.C., and the Hawaiian shirts are a limited supply. But I just want to thank you, Jack, for your uncompromising commitment to the truth, to preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, and being an example to pastors of how your church can influence the community and the state and literally the world around you. It's an honor to call you my friend and my brother. And I'm so proud to stand side by side with you. And I just want to commend you on this milestone. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, would continue to encourage Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. And that you know that God's hand is upon you and that the best days are still ahead.
I believe that. Let's stand, you guys. Let's stand. And I'm gonna ask you to allow me to do this. Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right here, right now. Lord God, that in Jesus' name, there would be one focal point, one target of their soul's passion and desire, and that is to love you with all of their heart. Father, everything else falls into place if you're our first love. And Father, as we look around at what you've provided for us, agreeing with Tony with what you're going to do, our hearts overflow. And I pray right now that there would be not one person in this gathering that would see themselves as a spectator. Father, as we look around at this world, we're so grateful. We've all invested in various things, and that's all gone now. The world has clearly proven to us what we've always known, and that is that it's frail and fleeting. And there's no uncertainty in this world. But regarding the things of heaven, where you're at work, if we really believe in you, how cool it is, Lord God, that we've made an eternal investment with our time, our blood, our sweat, our tears, our knees, our time, our money, our passions. That what has happened and shall happen here, what has brought us to this point and how you will take us the rest of the way is for us to invest in. And Lord God, you're so good to remind us in this world that we live in that what is done for Jesus will be what lasts. Father, bless these your people. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And let us have a heart to remember and to celebrate and to rejoice in what great things our God has done. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys as we close in this song of worship together.